Marius Ola. Ik wil je hier alle welkom dan hier in Winkler. Mijn naam is Lauren Elias. En ik wil je reizen met de Wied in Galata, Kapitel 1, Vers 3, der 5. Mocht genood en vrede van God den Vora en den Herrn Jesus Christus met je zijn. Hij starf voor onze zinden, jeroot zou als God de Vora dat je plant houd, ons door derg uit deze bijze welt uit te raden. Am traft alle leer, alle eer, derg alle eeuwigheid. Amen. Dit is mijn eerste maal hier in Winkler. En ik kan plaat iets noberen, maar plaat iets schoeken is wat niet voor mij. Maar ik wil proeven dat beste wat ik kan hier. En wanneer ik een beetje geduld heb met mij, dan wil ik dat durchmerken. We leven in bijzondere tijden. Alles verandert zich meest ieder dag. En nieuwe troubles vingen ons ieder dag. Vandaagse aandacht is zeer passend voor de tijden waar we ons nu bevinden. En we willen veel uit de schrift nemen wat ons rood geeft, voor wat we ons zullen benemen in deze deel. Dat kan zeer schwer zijn te weten wat we zullen doen met al deze dingen wat ons immer voorkomen. En wat we als een Christ zullen ons benemen met al deze vrouwen wat we hebben. Ik wou voor het eerste poort van de aandacht, wou ik een beetje van mijn zeugnis, of mijn witness, of testimony hier geven. En dan voor het tweede poort, wou we dan weer gaan met deze thema van wat ik hier jeroots reden deed. Maar we hebben met een gebed aanvangen. Ons leven himmlischen Vader, we danken die, dat we hier gaan toekomen en in woorden aanchecken en wat voor ons door vingen. En we vreuen dat we worden die woord te hoort nemen. En dat we niet bloos naan en ruut, maar dat we worden dat op ernst sei ja wichtig, um Wort nehmen, dort wir dort würden leben, so aus wie sollen. Und Gott, wir freuen uns, du wirst mit uns sein, hier von dir aus Marius, und uns leiden. In Jesus' Namen, Amen. Wir wollen anfangen mit ein paar Leider.
Nummer 354, ich danke dir, lieber Herr.
Ich danke dir, lieber Herr. Thank you.
welcome to the Wunder number 327.
Dankeschön für das feine Singen. So, dass ich euch sehe, mein Name ist Lauren Elias und Rheinland ist, wo ich wohne und wo ich zu Tjoik tüß heiten do. Ich sehe in Nienburg abgewachsen. Das ist mal bei 3 Meilen von wo ich nu wohne. Da. Und ich werde dritte Kind in unserer Familie. Ich habe einen älteren Bruder Kevin, eine Schwester Cora und eine jüngere Schwester Erika. Und meine Eltern, das sind Abe und Mary Elias. Abe Elias ist Diakon in Rheinland. Und dort wo ich sie abgewachsen in Tjoik und in Nienburg wie mein Tüß. Ich wurde abgebracht in eine Familie, wo zu Tjoik fuhren und Christ folgen, wie sei ja wichtig. Und ich wurde von jung an diese Dinge gelehrt. Zu Tjoik fuhren wir immer wichtig in unserer Familie. Und wenn die Tjoiken deren ob wären, wie wären da. Meine Eltern, die wären immer in der Tjoik und wären in verschiedensten Rollen, die in der Tjoik schaffen. Und die tun auch noch. Und Diesen Vorbild wir für mich sehr wichtig und sehr gute Denk. So was meine Eltern leben deiden und wo sie uns proben zu lernen, wir ein guten Vorbild für mich. Die deiden nicht alles erreicht, aber die proben und dort ging zu sein. Und wenn es nicht wir für meine Eltern ihr guten Vorbild für mich, ich weiß nicht, wo ich würde von dir sein und wo ich würde leben. Und das wir ich lebe nicht immer in die Dinge, die mir gelehrt wurden. Von jung an will ich Jesus nachfolgen. Und ich will dort tun, was erreicht wird, even wenn dort nicht immer andere Menschen ihr Goal wird. Ich will immer Jesus folgen, aber in mein Fleisch kann ich dort bloß nicht vollbringen. Meine Eltern haben mich gelehrt, dass ich soll immer reden, dass Gott dort wird gefallen. Und nichts Schlechtes soll von meinen Mühlen rauskommen. Und lehen, dass wir ganz aufgesagt. Und als ich jünger war, ich konnte noch denken, als ein jungen Kind, wo schleicht mich dort jünger, wenn ich hier andere Menschen deiden lehen. Und ob wir nicht dort ich immer ganz abrichtig war, aber die Morals oder dort wir, wo ich leben will. Und als ich dann älter wird, ich bleib nicht immer dabei, was ich gelehrt habe aus dem Kind. Da wären verschiedenste Dinge in meinem Leben, was nicht wären so, als dort gehört. Und der Meier, als ich mit der Welt merken deid, de Maya sah ich mein christliches Leben, de ging dann rauf. Und ich funk dann, ich wir an den Platz, wo das in Matthäus Kapitel saß, Vers 24, sagt, dass kein Mann kann zwei Meister folgen. Und ich wir da. Ich probe die Welt mit und ich probe auch dort zu tun, was Gott von mir verlangen wird. Aber das wird dann sehr klar, dass wenn ich will Jesus folgen, dann muss ich die Welt zu sehen leihen. Und ob wir nicht leicht, aber mit Gott sein Help, gib mir die Kraft, die Welt aufzusehen, mehr und mehr jeder Tag. Und dann in 2003 traf ich Susan Penner. Und dort wird dann sehr bald klar zu sein, dass das Leben ohne ihr wird nicht schaffen. Und so, 11 Monate später, wir sind meine Frau, der Gott seine Gnade. Und mit dem neuen Leben, dem befriedeten Leben, weiß Gott mir dort noch doller, dort ich muss am Nora und Nora nachfolgen, wenn ich will ein guter Vater sein und ein guter Mann zu meiner Frau sein. Ich muss wieder schaffen, du Matt. Und meine Frau hat mir sehr enger gestellt mit all das. Und ich kann sein, wo Gott hat seine Hand in uns Leben gehaut. Von jung ab, wo er hat uns reich gemerkt. Für dort, was er für uns geplant hat. Wir sind gesegnet mit Saas Kinder. Wir haben drei Mädels und drei Jungs. Der Älteste ist Saas Tien und der Jüngste ist Saas Joalt. Und die dort zwischen haben auch alle Jahre an Geburtstag, aber die habe ich nicht mehr am Denk. Unsere Kinder, ihre Nomus heißen Haley, Aaron, Bethany, Logan, Ashley und Luke. Und diese Kinder, dort haben mich auch einen guten Motivation gegeben, zum Jesus nachfolgen. Dort auch die kann Gott lehren, so was meine Eltern haben mich gelehrt. Dort wir nicht mehr, dort auch bloß nur für mich selbst leben brücht, aber ich habe nur eine Früh und Kinder. Und dort wir sehr wichtig, dort wie die reicht, lehren deiden. Und wenn ich halt mein Leben bad dann besser behandelt, dann wie ich auch besser reich gewesen für dort. Und ich halt ein Teil fragen, was meint dort aus dem Christ zu leben? Wo kommt dort, kriegt dort einer kann reicht mit Gott sein. Und wo kann einer Nähe weiten, dort einer reicht mit Gott ist. Und ich sehe dankbar, dass Gott es immer mit mir warst und hat immer mit mir geschafft und mir diese Dinge hat gelehrt. Und ich sehe sehr dankbar dafür. Und in Titus Kapitel 3, Vers 3, der 7, sagt er auch, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So wie kann sein, dass wir haben alle Fehler und wir haben alle Dinge getan, was nicht reicht werden. Aber Gott in seine große Leib, was er für uns hat, hat ein Weich gemerkt für uns. Dort durch sein Sehen und wo er für uns am Kreuz starb, für unsere Sünden, ich habe durch seine Gnade mit einem Taub dort ewige Leben haben. Und eben dort, wenn ich nicht alles hat reich getan, Gott hat da wieder noch einen Plan für mich. Und even als ich ein junger Bengel noch wie in einer Zeug saßen deit und er kickt hier in einem Konsul, mir wird das so ab dem Hort, Gott ledert ab mein Hort, dort ein Tag wird ich hier hängen im Konsul stehen. Und diese Gedanken, die gingen nicht bloß fort, dort wir nicht bloß ein oder zwei Mal über Seierferken, gingen mir die Gedanken durch den Kopf. Und ich musste Ferken mich selbst fragen, ist das ab irgends von Gott oder habe ich mir das selbst angebildet? Aber als ich alle wart, dort bleibt immer dabei, dort ich wird ein Tag hier stehen. Und ich wüsste dort, wenn dort von Gott wirkt, muss mein Leben doller. Ich muss Jesus nur da noch folgen, als wo ich deut. Und wenn ich mich befreien will, dann muss ich auch, wenn ich will, in guter Mond sein und guter Führer, dann muss ich die Dinge recht merken in mein Leben. Und um uns recht merken, dort, Gott hat uns verschiedenste Wege recht gemerkt, durch Youth Leaders in der Kirche, und durch Bible Clubs leiden. Und dann, ein Jahr hat Rheinland eine Wohl für Prediger. Und ich wüsste nicht, ob dort wird mich treffen. Und mir wird nicht so stark an, dort wird sein. Und die Wohl, wie Ron Gerbrandt dann gewählt, als Prediger. So dann kann ich mich wieder ganz relaxed fühlen, wie ich wüsste, würde ich kurz wieder ne Wohl sein. Aber dann in 2019, im Vorjahr, hat wir eine Meeting in der Kirche und dann sieht Ron Gerbrandt, dass das Rheinland so vielleicht wieder eine Wohl haben von der Heinpredia. Und dann leg Gott mir dort war, sei er dicht am Hort dort, dit wir nu die Tiet. Und so aus die Tiet kam für die Wohl, ich hatte als er ewe gebeten, ich krieg kein andere Nomen als mein Ehen. So aus die Wohl dann derch wir, und aus Ken Funk dann dort bekannt mir dort, mein Nomen wir, den Nomen, was wir über die Elie kommen, mir wird nicht ein großer Surprise, aber doch, das legt mich sehr am Hort. Und Gott hat meine Freude auch für Reit gemerkt. Und so der Gott seine Gnade, weil wir das vollbringen, so gut als wir können, mit seiner Hilfe. Und das ist mein Wunsch und mein Gebet, dass Gott kann uns brücken, aus dem Sehen für unsere Kirche, und dass wir alle taub können dichter Jesus folgen. Und wir sind sehr dankbar für das, was er in uns Leben getan hat. Und fair, wir wollen nur der zweite Port von dieser Andacht gehen. Wir haben Zeit zum Abstellen beten. Aber ich habe hier ein paar Prayer-Requests, die ich wollen hier verbringen. Please pray. This announcement is coming from Pastor Art and Kathy Weeb. It says, please pray for our daughter Lynette Flores. She is in the Health Sciences Center in the hospital with COVID. She is sedated and intubated. Her husband, Elias, is at home recovering from COVID, and the children have stayed healthy till now. Please pray for healing and peace for Lynette, and strength and peace for her husband and children. Also, please pray for Helena Thiessen-Peters. She also is in the Health Sciences Center Hospital, also intubated due to COVID. And this is very difficult circumstances, so let's please keep them in our prayers that God would give them healing and peace in this time of difficulty. So if you are able, please kneel with me for a silent word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers.
Please take the blue book and turn to number 290, Each Step I Take. Number 290, could we stand, please?
Each step we take leads us closer home. It's a wonderful thing if we know our destination. So the message I have for today is titled, Stand Your Ground. And that is something that is important for us to remember in the days that we are living in. I'd like to start by reading Psalm chapter 1. It says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and with whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And this is a wonderful promise for those who are following Jesus Christ, who have been saved by the blood of Christ, that we will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water with firm, strong foundation, deep roots, and bearing fruit. But it is also a sobering thought for the ungodly. It says they will not stand in the day of judgment. They are like the chaff that is driven away. And God, it says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows us, and he is going to be with us through it all. And he will guide us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And so I would like to go to Jeremiah then. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 9. It says in Jeremiah 17, verse 5 to 9, Thus saith the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So here we see a very similar passage to the one we read in Psalm 1, where it talks about the blessings of following the Lord and how we will be like a tree planted by the waters. But one thing I'd like to point out in that passage is the first verse we read in verse 5, where it says, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. This is something that we need to remember, that mankind will never answer or solve our problems. We must turn to the Lord for the solutions to our problems. And sometimes we even think that we have the solution to the problem. But then verse 9 says, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we cannot look within ourselves for the answers either, because our own heart can deceive us. And so we need to keep our focus on the Lord. It says, Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. So how are you doing? Are you ever discouraged? Does life get you down? Do all the confusing circumstances in the world around us make us fearful? Does it ever feel like we're being attacked? Or do you feel like giving up? Or does it feel like being a Christian is becoming increasingly unpopular in this world? If you answered yes to any of these questions, don't forget, we are in a battle. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible tells us very clearly that Our life here on earth is a battle. And if you've never felt a struggle in your life, you're a very unique individual. And I'm sure all of us have experienced some kind of battles, some kind of difficulties or circumstances that just seem to catch us by surprise. But this is a real battle. And if you are in a battle, it is important to know, who are we standing against? Who are we fighting against? 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." It's very clear. It says our adversary is the devil. And he wants nothing else but to destroy us. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You know, sometimes you see people that, and maybe in our own lives we have had these thoughts, but we've thought maybe if we just go along with what Satan wants, you know, he'll give me what I want. You know, I can live for today and it's going to be great. That is the lie that Satan tries to tell us. But it doesn't matter if you are following Satan. He has no loyalty to you and he has no respect for you. It says he is looking to, he cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He will use you and throw you out like yesterday's newspaper when he's done with you. You will gain nothing but perhaps some temporary gain, but it will not bring you fulfillment, joy, or any lasting pleasure. Why not turn to a Savior? It says, "Who is come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Look at that contrast. We have the devil who is just looking to destroy us because we are created in the image of God and he cannot stand the image of God because he hates God and wants nothing more than to eliminate anything that reminds him of God. And he will only use us to achieve that end. Or on the other hand, we have a God who loves us and has come to give us life, and not just enough so that we can get by, but it says that they might have it more abundantly. True life, abundant life, is only available to us in Christ Jesus. So why are we being attacked? John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21 says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. They will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." So, we see the devil who hates God and his followers who also hate God will also hate us if we are following Jesus Christ. And that is why the world does not understand us or make sense of us. It says, because we are not of this world. They just don't understand. How can we be different? Why do you not, in another passage somewhere it says, they don't understand why we don't run to the same excess of riot or to the same worldly standards as they do. Why do we avoid getting ourselves into so many difficult, or why do we avoid the pleasures of the world? You know, the world just thinks, why not? You know, you only have one life to live. What are you afraid of? They don't understand the standard that God is calling us to. And it says, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And it says, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They cannot stand the name of Jesus and what he stands for. And it is because we are called by his name that we are being attacked. So one example from the Bible of standing your ground is in the life of Jesus himself. In Matthew 4, verses 2 to 10, it gives us the account of Jesus where he was in the wilderness. And verse 2 of Matthew chapter 4, it says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus did not give Satan an inch. If we look at how he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and it says, and afterwards he was anhungered. If you can just imagine the hunger that he must have felt. And when Satan tempted him to turn these stones into bread, he refused. But when we get hungry, we'll do almost anything for a meal. If you look at the story of Jacob and Esau, you know, Esau went hungry for a day and he sold his birthright. You know, we as human beings in our flesh do not have the strength to withstand temptation. But through Jesus Christ, we can stand, and we can have the strength to stand up and say, it is written, just as Jesus did. If Jesus had to stand his ground, how much more shouldn't we? So we know that there is persecution, that there is Satan coming against us. But what are his tactics? What does he use? What are his weapons that he carries? And so we're going to look at a few things that we need to be on the lookout for. One of those is spiritual deception. Questioning the authority of Scripture. If you look at the Garden of Eden, where the serpent said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" You know, he questioned the word of God, and his tactic hasn't changed a bit. He is doing the same thing today. And look how effective it was with Adam and Eve. They lived in paradise, and yet they fell because they doubted the word of God. So we must be careful that we do not question the authority of Scripture, and we should not manipulate the doctrine of the Scripture to create a meaning that suits our own purposes. We need to be changed by the Word, not changing the Word. And we need to make sure that we believe that the Word of God is infallible. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." It says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We cannot pick and choose what we want to take out of the Word of God and what we want to discard. It is the entire Word of God that is meant for us. Another thing we must be careful of for, another tactic that Satan tries to use, is to make us lukewarm. Revelation 3, verse 15 to 17 tells us, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Lukewarmness is a bad thing. You know, that where it says that God says, "I would rather that you were cold or hot," it seems like, why would he want us to be one or the other? Why not just say, "I would like you all to be hot"? But I think he's drawing a distinction here between those who have just outright rejected the idea of Christ right from the beginning and are living in their flesh, the cold ones, to the ones who have been given so much truth and are still refusing to live by it. God has no room for that. Because the more truth we have been given, the more we should see the importance of following Jesus Christ and of turning our life to Him. And this does not excuse the cold. The cold also have rejected Christ, and God will deal with them. But if you saw someone who was starving to death with a buffet table right in front of them, and they refused to take from that good food that was there, you would really think differently of that person than the one who is living on the street who has no access to any food and is starving to death there. And that is what we do when we are lukewarm. God has given us this great buffet of truth that we can pick from and live that abundant life that He promises us. And if we choose to reject that, how terrible is that not? We need to make Christ a part of every day. We can't just be Sunday morning Christians. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 and 16 encourages us to study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. We have a part to play in this. We are supposed to study. We're supposed to put effort into serving God. There are other things we also need to stand against, such as rebellious attitudes, creating our own truth. And we also need to stand against persecution. And there are different kinds of persecution. There is spiritual persecution, which comes from false teachers and unbelievers who mock the basic truths taught in the scriptures and try to cast doubt on what we believe. And then there is also physical persecution, which we may not be able to fully identify with at this point, but we can see where things are going. And this will be coming. And even though persecution begins with shaming and with milder techniques, it always leads to more and more drastic forms of persecution. It begins with mental assaults, and then it advances to mockery of our beliefs, and it manifests itself with inequality of treatment, which then leads to more intense and targeted attacks on freedom and loss of liberty, and then physical harm. And then there is also emotional persecution, where our emotions are attacked, often by Satan himself, I believe, and we need to bring every thought captive so that we don't fall for these methods of persecution. And so we can't end there. We must look at how can we stand against it. As we read at the beginning in Psalm 1, and we can also see here in Psalm 146, verse 3, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help." If we're putting our trust in man, we're setting ourselves up for real disappointment. And we can see how different leaders have come up, and we've thought, maybe this one will make the right choices. Maybe this guy will help us out, or maybe this person will make a difference. And we are disappointed because they don't seem to come through. And if we're going to continue to put our trust in man, we're going to ride the roller coaster of emotions that's going to wear us out and make us very ineffective as Christians. Psalm 16 gives us a great promise, or a great encouragement. Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11, it says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt shew me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." You know, we can have, here it says, our heart can be glad. We can rejoice. We can have rest and hope. The fullness of joy. And it says, "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." This is what we should be striving for. To have the Lord at our right hand so that we will not be swayed and shaken when the storms of life hit us. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you," says James 4, verse 7. First Peter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And here's what we can do. It says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." We have something to cling to. We're not at the mercy of this roaring lion, but if we have the Lord at our right hand, we will not be moved. Psalm 62:6 says that God, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Another thing that we must remember to do in standing up against the storms of life, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." We cannot just take at face value everything we see and hear, because the Bible tells us that the deception will be very great. And it is only through truth found in the Word of God and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit that we can discern what is right and what is wrong. It says we're supposed to prove all things, which means we're supposed to test it. We're supposed to verify whether it matches the Word of God. And in 1 Corinthians 10 is a sobering thought to keep us from getting lifted up in our own pride and our own abilities. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 and 13, it says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." Don't think that you are above deception or temptation, but cling to God. He will make a way of escape, but we must take it. 2 Peter 3:16 to 18 says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest," and this word rest, spelled W-R-E-S-T, is not resting as in sleep, but that word means to snatch or pull, to burst or tear. It means to distort something, to rip it out of where it belongs. And it's talking about people doing that to the Word of God, that are twisting the Scriptures. It says, "Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do all the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever, now and forever. Amen." And so, we must be careful not to let the Scriptures be twisted or torn out of their context and used for things that the Lord did not intend them for. But we're supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in verse 17 it says, "Seeing ye know these things before." We can't say he didn't warn us. He has warned us for centuries in the Word of God that the time of deception would be coming, and that there would be an adversary, and there has been throughout all of time, but time is winding down, and we have been warned ahead of time, and it says we are supposed to beware that we do not be led away by the error of the wicked. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." And this is a scripture that's been talked about a lot in the last couple of years with the different restrictions that we've had. And it is something that we wrestle with as ministerial, as leaders, what that means for us as a church and how we apply or these restrictions. And that is something we covet your prayers, that you would pray for us as we make these decisions, that we would stand firm to do what is right. But no matter what the churches choose to do or not to do, this is a commandment that we must remember, that we use what is available to us to fellowship with other believers. And it says, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We are not an island in the stream that we can stand alone, but God has created us for fellowship with one another, to encourage one another and to build each other up in the faith so that we can stand. You know, we have the Lord at our right hand, and when we have no one else, he is more than sufficient. But he has also created us to live together and to be a body and to encourage one another. And says in Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Put off the world. Put off all of these things that drag us down and keep us from doing God's will in our life. So why should we stand our ground? The scriptures tell us, in Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So for one, it's commanded of God to hold fast to our faith. A command from God should be good enough reason to follow. But he also gives us some practical, tangible things that we can see why it's important for us. Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We are supposed to contend for the faith, which means to strive or to use earnest efforts to obtain or to defend and preserve. Psalm 11, verse 2 and 3 says, For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. You know, our adversary and his followers, they've got the arrow on the string and the bow is pulled back, and it's aimed at us. I think sometimes we, when things happen to us, or we see things going on in the world that is impacting Christianity, we sometimes think, oh, this is just a random side effect. You know, that there's just been random things thrown around and they just happen to hit the followers of Jesus. But I don't believe that. It says, they've got the arrow on the string. They're looking to hit the target. In verse 3 it says, For if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is why we need to stand firm in our faith. Because if we don't, our foundations will crumble, and we will fall, and we will be collateral damage in the Satan's attack on the church. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We need to grow up. It says we're not supposed to be children in the faith. We're supposed to be growing. If you have a baby and they just always stayed in the newborn stage, you would be very concerned for that child. And the same way with us as believers, we are supposed to be growing and learning so that we are not subject to every wind of doctrine that comes our way, and there are many. And they come very subtle, very sly, and they just take one pebble out of your foundation each time you believe them. Until you find there are so many holes in your foundation, and one day a gust of wind comes and it'll knock you right off your feet. It says there's the sleight of men, or the deceitfulness of men, of cunning craftiness. You know, these are deceptions. Deceptions are not something that just you can just spot them from a mile away. You know, when you're looking at counterfeit money versus real money, the differences are very slight. And to the untrained eye, you cannot tell the difference. So God wants us to know the real thing so that when the counterfeit comes, it is obvious to us. And for those who are trained in identifying counterfeits can spot it very quickly because they know what to look for. So what have we got to lose? Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." So this is the promise for those who trust in him. So what have we got to lose? It's that perfect peace that God promises to his followers. And then in Isaiah 48, 17 and 18, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." If we hearken to his commandments, we will have that peace. Everyone is looking for peace. You know, when we don't have peace, we feel so unsettled. Life is not enjoyable. We're always uncertain. We're always looking for something. And it causes us to act in ways that are not good or godly, because we just don't have that peace. We're restless. We just can't seem to put our finger on what the problem is. But peace only comes from God. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." How does the world give? You look at peace when there's countries that are at war and they make peace. It's only temporary. You look at, you know, different things. We've been given a time of peace, but we see it faltering and we see it coming to an end. The world giveth an uncertain peace that is not lasting. But God gives a peace that is everlasting. And two more verses about peace. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Isn't that what we're looking for? That when the tribulation that comes in the world hits us, we can still have peace knowing that God has overcome the world. So is there any hope? I say a resounding yes. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This is a promise. We shall reap. And Hebrews 12, in closing, verses 1 to 3, says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." This is an amazing thing, that Jesus was willing to die for someone like me and you. As someone like me who constantly disappoints and falls into the flesh instead of the spirit. But he took that punishment that I deserved. And if there is anyone here who has not given their life to Jesus Christ, who is still on the fence or is trusting in how good you are or anything like that to hopefully get you into heaven, I urge you, don't wait. Don't rely on your flesh, because it will fail you. But give your life to Jesus Christ, and he will give you peace. With that, let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises that will never fail. And Lord, we thank you that you choose to work with us, even in our weak, flawed condition. And Lord, we thank you that you offer forgiveness and that you promise peace, Lord, that we do not need to live in fear. And Lord, we just ask for each and everyone here that you would just grant them that peace, and that you could help us to grow in our faith and to just stand against deception and against the lies of Satan, but that we would think clearly and allow you to work through us and guide us. And Lord, we praise you for your goodness to us and for the sacrifice that you made for us. And Lord, we just ask that you would just continue to be with us in the week ahead. And Lord, be with our government and grant them wisdom in their decision making. And Lord, help them just to follow after you. And Lord, that you could just stand up for us, Lord, the way you promise, and help us to follow you no matter what the circumstances may be. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And with that, we have the opportunity once again to kneel for a silent word of prayer for anything that lies on your heart. So with that, let us kneel. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers.
Again, take the blue book and turn to number 287. We have an anchor. Can we stand?
I have an announcement regarding services. Please continue to pray for our church and ministerial as they have difficult decisions to make, especially regarding the new health restrictions. The ministerial have decided to close the live church services until further notice. Please continue to check the website for updates or call one of your local ministerial. We will be providing online sermons and the adult Bible study on Wednesdays will continue as is. And the seniors fellowship has been canceled until further notice.
What a fitting song, We Have an Anchor. You know, I could have titled my message, We Have an Anchor. You know, stand your ground is only possible with an anchor. And that anchor is Jesus Christ. I have nothing more to bring you this morning, but I'd like to thank you all for coming and partaking in this worship service. And I'd like to encourage you just to cling to that anchor and pray. I'd like to leave you with the benediction found in Jude, verse 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you all for coming.